We'd like that you're here. We have a good number present. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We have several from town. And we appreciate you being here. Worked with our church over there a few years ago in a meeting. And we're delighted that you're able to come and be with us. Hope that you can make it back and be with us throughout the week. All of you, especially those who are members here, bring a friend or a neighbor with you. We have lessons planned that I think will be helpful to Christians and non-Christians alike. Tomorrow night we'll probably talk about inspiration. We may talk about Bible authority, but we'll talk about the Bible, some aspect of the Bible tomorrow evening. And then we're going to talk on Tuesday evening about Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. Come back and be with us for those studies if you can. Every period of life has its own challenges. When we are teenagers and we are raising teenagers, there are certain challenges that are faced in those periods of our lives that we may not face again. Certain things as teenagers, certain challenges that we face, that once we get through those teenager years, we may not face those challenges anymore the rest of our life. We come on down in time and we reach a point in the golden years and the retirement years and beyond where we may face challenges we've never faced before. Certain things that we've never thought that we faced when we were teenagers, we never dreamed of these challenges and problems. And so it presents its own challenges during the golden years. But in between that, in the middle years, the midlife years, there are certain challenges for that period of time as well. There are challenges that we face when you reach maybe the age of 30 or 40 or 45 or 50. When we reach that period of time in our life, there are certain challenges that we didn't face before and we may not face again. Perhaps Dante said it best when he said, "When I journeyed half of life's way, I found myself within a shouted forest, for I've lost the path that does not stray." He well described what goes on during the midlife years in the lives of many people. It is during those years that many men face a midlife crisis and some women face a similar circumstance that may be described, and you may want to put that in quotations, as a midlife crisis. Well, what's going on? Well, it's something that's not a disease. It's not a thing you catch. It's not that if you're around people like some kind of flu bug that you catch it and you may get also the midlife crisis. But it is something that is a real problem, but it is also something that's preventable, and we'll see how that's done in just a moment. But I want us to go further now, and I want to notice something that is interesting from a book called Men in Midlife Crisis, Jim Conway's book. He calls this period of time men's second adolescence. And he says during this period of life they face four enemies. His body, his work, his wife and family, and his God become his enemy. How so? Well, his body becomes his enemy because he's beginning to lose his looks and his hair and his shape. Sound familiar? Man reaches those midlife years and it's not like it used to be. He starts losing all of that and his body becomes his enemy. He's fighting an enemy of his body. But also his work becomes his enemy because now there's monotony in what once was exciting. When he started his career, he was excited about advancing, but he's at a point now where there's monotony and routine in his work. His wife and family become his enemy, not in the sense that he hates them and despises them, but he feels trapped by the responsibilities of providing for his wife, including his kids through school, and certain obligations and responsibilities he has there. He's not able to do for himself, you may say. His God becomes his enemy because his God is accusing him of selfishness and laziness and lust, because as he's tempted to do things, God, through his work, he's telling him, "You can't do that." And so he faces those enemies during that time. So what's going on in the midlife years? I want to spend a little while in the early part of our lesson. There are three major points I want us to consider. I want to spend a little while in the early part of our lesson describing a problem, and we'll give biblical answer toward the latter part of our lesson. So what's going on in the midlife years? Well, it's a time of transition from our youth to an older period. That's why we call it the midlife years. I like what Daniel Levinson Meyer said. He said, "It's a time of feeling struck down by life." Well, in the early years, we're not struck down by life. The life is all yet in the future. As we reach the golden years, we may be looking back, and we don't feel as struck down maybe as we did in our midlife years, but it is a struggle in the time of feeling struck down by life. It is a time when we begin to recognize and aware of the fact of our own mortality. Because for some, it's a startling thing when they reach a point that they realize the time since their birth is equal to the time they may have left. Or maybe that's greater than what they have left. And for some, that's a startling fact. Here I am, 45 years old, and I probably won't live to be 90, and my life is over half over, they think. And they can't handle that. So, it's a time when men begin to focus on themselves. I've presented this material in several places where men have gone through a midlife crisis, and maybe a wife would have a husband who just went through a midlife crisis, had an extramarital affair. And every time I've presented it, someone has made the observation that you're exactly on target. That's exactly what went on in my life. That's what my husband went through. And so what do? They begin to focus on themselves during these midlife years. They begin to focus on what they've not been able to do. Here I am in my 30s or 40s or 50s, and look what I've not been able to accomplish. And they may begin to focus on what they're not going to be able to accomplish. Here I've reached the point I'm not going to be able to do certain things that I thought I might be able to do. Too late maybe to go back to school and start a second career, we may think. And they begin to focus on what they wanted and have not been able to obtain. I wanted to have a bigger house, bigger car, different job. They begin to focus on how they've had to accommodate others. That's quite common during the midlife crisis, so to speak. Well, they begin to focus on how they've had to accommodate other people. They begin to focus on how, you know, when I was growing up, I had to please my parents and do whatever they wanted. And then I got married, or I got a job, and I have to serve the company and the boss, and I've always had to do what the boss wanted me to do. And then I've had to give in to my mate time and again to please her. And then I've had to do for the children and do for the children and sacrifice for the children. And this is something quite common in men in midlife crisis. They'll say this: it's time that I start doing something for myself. I'm tired of serving everybody else. I've served the boss, my parents, my mate, my children. It's time I do something for me, they may say. That's selfishness. And we're going to look at some biblical input on that in a moment. So let's talk tonight about the challenge of the midlife crisis. And I want to talk, first of all, about the challenge of the midlife. I want to describe three problems and three challenges. And all we're going to do in this section is just describe the problem, and then we're going to give biblical answer in a moment. You know about three challenges that men often face in the midlife period. Some women, but primarily men, face these challenges. Here's the first: that they're not able to handle changes of life very well. They're not able to handle the changes of life very well. What do I mean by not handling the changes of life? Well, their body begins to change. And they begin to recognize, you know what, I can't do what I used to do. I can't run. I can't play. I can't exercise. I can't engage in sports like I used to. And for some, that's just fine. But for others, they have a real problem coping with it. They can't handle the changes of life. They can't handle the fact that children are growing up, or maybe their children are gone and they're out of the home now. For some, that's devastating to them. My children are all gone. They're grown up. They have the empty nest syndrome, as we often call it. They have a hard time handling the fact they're at a point in their life where their parents are growing older, maybe requiring care, or maybe they've passed. I know of a brother who's been very close to me, who went through a midlife crisis and had an extramarital affair. And one of his greatest problems was that all at the same time, his body was changing, children were growing up and getting married, they all left home within a two-year period, and then his parents began to require great care and then finally passed within that same three or four-year period. He can't handle the changes, he said. What else is going on? That's one challenge. The second challenge is he may be dealing with the fact that he has goals that he has reached or goals that he's not reached. And that creates a problem. What do I mean by that? Well, it may be that he's at a point in his life where he's not where he wanted to be by this time. Maybe in his career he wanted to be further along and he's not there. Maybe financially he's not where he wanted to be. I'm not where I thought I would be. Here I am 50 years old, and I thought I might be closer to retirement, but it's going to be a long time before I can retire. And he has a hard time with that. He's not reached his goal. Maybe his career is not as successful. Maybe he was building his business, and he dreamed of a time when he could sit back and just kind of rake in the money, and now he's about to lose his business, maybe, because it's faltering. The economy's gone down, maybe. Maybe he's not able to have the things that he's looking for. He'd hope to have a bigger town. And maybe he'd hope to have that bigger car and a bigger bank account. And things are not what he had hoped. Or, on the other end of the spectrum, in some cases, men have reached their goals, and now the question is, now what? I know of men by the age of 40 who have now acquired all the money that they could ever spend for the rest of their life, and they're sitting back and they're retired at age 40, and now they're wondering, what do I do with my life now? I've acquired everything. I won't have all the house and all the cars and all the money I could ever dream of. Now what do I do? I've reached the pinnacle of my life. I want to suggest to you, the cause of all of this frustration is that they are materially minded, and that causes them to start looking for excitement. And that's important, because many men going through that period look for excitement in life, and one of the reasons is that they've either not reached their goals and they're frustrated, so they're looking for something exciting, or they've reached their goals and they're looking for something exciting. Now keep that in mind.
as we look at our third problem. And our third problem is that they're in a period of life, and he has a challenge because he has a very busy lifestyle. His career may be at its peak. He may be 35, 40, 45, 50. And his career may be at its peak. He may be overworked. Many men complain of that. Now they're working 12, 15 hours a day. Maybe 6 days a week, in some cases seven. Maybe they're unable to enjoy life and do what I want to do. They're constantly complaining. You know what? I don't have time to do anything for me anymore. His career is at its peak again. More demands on his time than ever before, and many things are being neglected. Though he doesn't want to neglect them, it's because of the demands on his time, his spiritual life is being neglected and his family is being neglected. Are you beginning to see a problem that's developing? He's having problems handling the changes in life. His goals have been reached, or not reached, as the case may be. He's looking for excitement, and he has a busy lifestyle that's draining him spiritually and draining his family life. So I want to take all three of those points and tie those together. When you have a man that's having a problem handling the changes of life, he's having frustrations about his goals in life, and he has a very busy lifestyle, that all sets the stage for spiritual decline and family trouble and even extramarital affairs. Because of all of this, he may be letting his spirituality decline. Family may be neglected, and when those two things are taking place, that sets the stage for having an extramarital affair. That's why many men who go through what they call a midlife crisis are having extramarital affairs. So let's look at a second point. Get your Bible and turn with me to Proverbs, if you will. We'll come to chapter 2 in just a moment. I want to talk about the cause of extramarital affairs. I think the Bible gives us some insight. There have been a number of cases I've had to deal with men who've had extramarital affairs, and in every case, I have gone to them as soon as I found out they had been an affair and told them, I know how this happened. When they would ask me, first of all, I don't know how this happened to us. I don't know why I did that. I don't understand what happened to me. And I would sit down with Proverbs 2 and give them two reasons, and every time they tell me that's not how it happened. So within 2 or 3 months, they'll come back and tell me, you know, you're exactly right. That is how that happened. And I knew it was because that's what the Bible says. I want you to consider with me two things from Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 17. Proverbs 2 is talking about a harlot. This is a prostitute. A streetwalker, as we may call her. But here is a woman who is very loose in her morals. But there are two things said about her. She forsakes the companion of her youth, number one. And then number two, she forgets the covenant of her God. So the first thing I notice is that she's supposed to be a married woman. She has a companion of her youth. Secondly, she is one who is supposed to be in a covenant relationship with God. Now, that's not true of all harlots. Some harlots may be people who are heathens and are single women. But this woman in Proverbs chapter 2 is a woman who is supposed to be married, and she's supposed to be in a covenant relationship with God. Both of those two things should keep her from being a harlot, shouldn't it? In other words, if she has a covenant relationship with God, she ought not be a harlot whether she's married or not. If she's a married woman, whether she's in a right relationship or not, that ought to keep her from being a harlot, shouldn't it? But this woman's still a harlot. And what has she done? She forsakes the companion of her youth, and she forgets the covenant of her God. What two things have happened? Her marriage deteriorates, and her faith gets weaker. Now that gives me some insight as to why there are extramarital affairs. How can this Christian, I'm not talking about the heathen down the street who doesn't even claim to be a Christian, who doesn't claim to even believe the Bible. I'm not interested in him tonight. I'm interested in this person who's supposed to be a faithful Christian. You've seen it happen time and again, and I have too. Somebody that you thought to be strong and diligent, the next thing you know, he or she has had an extramarital affair. And you say, how could they do that? They know better than that. I'll tell you how that happened. Their marriage deteriorated and their faith got weaker. Because this woman was a harlot because she forsook the companion of her youth and she forgot the covenant of her God. Now let's analyze that just for a moment. Let's say, first of all, her faith gets weaker. And let's begin by analyzing how did that happen. How did her faith get weaker? And how did, as I were making application, the men in midlife crisis. Let's consider the fact, how did his faith get weaker? But I want to back up just a moment. Let's go back to this principle just for a moment. I want to go back and make another emphasis here. What this helps me to understand is that there are many men who would say, for example, when they have not had an extramarital affair, I'll tell you what, that would never happen to me. You ever heard that? I've heard many men make the statement, and some women make the statement. I'll tell you what, That would never happen to me. I would never have an extramarital affair. Beware of making that statement, because your marriage could deteriorate and your faith could get weaker. You let those two things happen and you set the stage for that. But I want to emphasize again, how do I know that that's the two reasons behind extramarital affairs? Well, number one, there's three reasons for that. Number one, that's what this text says. Number two, people with strong faith don't have extramarital affairs, do they? Analyze it just a moment. Can you imagine some brother having an extramarital affair, committed adultery? But I tell you what, his faith has been strong all through this. He's never let his faith get weaker. Boy, his faith, in fact, is stronger now than it's ever been, but he's still had an extramarital affair. That doesn't make sense. People with strong faith don't have extramarital affairs. Third reason, people with strong marriages. Can you imagine some brother having an extramarital affair? But now his marriage is the best it's ever been. If you had to analyze a marriage, it was probably the best at the point he had this affair. No, it doesn't happen in great marriages. Marriage has to deteriorate and faith get weaker. Now, let's go further and consider how that happened. Now, how did his faith get weaker? Well, remember all the demands on his time? Remember the things that he's going through in the midlife crisis? It may be that he has very little time for spiritual matters. It's not that he says, you know what, I have no interest in spiritual matters anymore, but maybe because of being crowded with his time, and so much demands on his time, that it may be that he makes very little time for spiritual. Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's not doing that anymore. Maybe because his career is at its pinnacle. He's overworked. So he has very little time for spiritual things. He doesn't study as much as he used to. Acts 17, verse 11, spoke of the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily. He may not be doing that anymore. It may be that he's not praying as much as he should. Daniel prayed three times a day. Daniel 6 and verse 10. This is an interesting little tidbit. Every person who's ever had an extramarital affair, I've always asked this question that I've talked to, the people I've dealt with. I said, I'm interested. I want to know, do you still study like you used to? Without exception, every one of the men have answered, no, I quit studying some time ago. And then I'll say, I got a second question for you. I'm wondering, do you still pray like you used to? Didn't you used to pray a lot and fervent in your prayer? Oh, yeah, I used to. Do you still pray? Were you still praying before this extramarital affair? Were you praying in the last few weeks or months before it happened? Without exception, the answer always is, no, I haven't been praying like I used to. See what's happening to his faith. He doesn't have time for spiritual matters. He's not studying like he used to. He's not praying as much. And it all happens gradually and slowly. We noticed Hebrews 2 and verse 1 in our study this morning that we ought to yield the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip or drift or run out of the leaking vessel. A slow, gradual process. This doesn't happen overnight. You don't have strong faith today and then Monday morning your faith is weak. It may happen over a year. It may happen over 2 years. But you begin to let things slip, and you begin to let things slide. You begin to slack off when you're studying and you're praying, and you don't have the time for spiritual matters like you used to. And little by little, your faith gets weaker before you know it. Now, what happens when your faith gets weaker? Because your faith is weaker, here's what happens. Worldly things and material things have a greater attraction than they did. Things that used to not be attractive in a temptation are now a greater attraction because your faith isn't strong like it used to be. You ever see that among people? They're doing things they didn't do before. They're tolerating things they didn't tolerate before. They're saying things they didn't say before. Worldly things have a greater attraction. They don't fear God like they used to. They have less reverence for God. They have less fear of God. They're not as afraid of Him. They're not as bothered by sin when they see it in other people. They're not bothered by it in themselves. And that's why you begin to see them doing little things that you didn't dream of them doing. Their faith has gotten weaker. And because their faith is weaker, it's easier now to do things that they know to be wrong. That's why sometimes we raise the question, perhaps you've done the same thing I've done. Somebody's found guilty of sin, and I scratch my head and I say, well, I don't understand that. How could they do that? I heard him teach a Bible class and say that was wrong. He knows that to be wrong. Oh, yeah, he knows it's wrong. But because his faith is weaker, it's easier now to do things he knew to be wrong. Because his faith's been getting weaker over a period of time. So that's one of the causes that's at the root. But that's all the text that Proverbs 2 talks about. That she forsook the companion of her youth and forgot the covenant of her God. So the second thing that happens is the marriage deteriorates. Maybe deteriorating because the faith did get weaker. So let's talk about the marriage deteriorates because now maybe because of the demands on their time, they have little time for each other. Outside Ephesians 5, 25 to 28, that's where the husband should love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And the wives are to submit themselves to the leadership of her husband. None of that could be done unless you spend some time with each other. They may not have time for each other. They're both busy. She may have her career, he may have his career. Or maybe they don't have two separate careers, but maybe because they're just not taking the time to spend with each other. They're neglected. They let up on the communication. That's like 1 Peter 3. You can't fulfill the principles of 1 Peter 3 of the husband being the leader that 1 Peter 3 talks about. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Verses 1 through 6. Verse 7, he should dwell with his wife according to understanding and being an heir together of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. He can't do that without communication. But it may be they're not communicating like they used to. They don't take the time to communicate. One brother who had an extramarital affair made this point to me after he'd made his correction and kind of critiqued this sermon to help make some points along the way to others. He said, this is an important point, that the emotional needs are not being met, and that opens the door for another to meet those needs. That is, well, maybe the mates are not making sure that he's not making sure his wife's emotional needs are met, and she's not making sure his emotional needs are met, and that opens the door for somebody else to meet those needs. And again, the deterioration happens gradually. Hebrews 2, verse 1. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't have a strong marriage on Sunday, and then by Tuesday, your marriage is shot. But over a period of time, you begin to neglect your marriage, and it deteriorates. Now, when that happens, what's the result? Your marriage deteriorates. Your commitment to your mate means less. You see, when your marriage is strong and solid, your commitment to your husband and your wife means something to you. It doesn't mean as much when your marriage deteriorates. I don't mean the marriage is gone completely. It's still there. The relationship has deteriorated. And because the marriage has deteriorated, he may begin to focus on himself and not on his mate. That's why he may begin to talk about, it's time I do something for myself. He's not interested in pleasing his wife anymore. He's focusing on himself. And because the marriage deteriorates, he's at a great risk when the opposite sex shows him some attention. You see, when his faith is strong and his marriage is strong, and someone comes along and shows him some attention, he pushes away from that because, you know what, I don't need to be tempted. I don't want to be wrong. My marriage means something to me. He's at a great risk now when someone of the opposite sex shows him some attention and he's not as bothered by flirting. Some woman flirts with him. Before he would have been bothered. He's not bothered by that anymore. His marriage has deteriorated. Now, can you see how that happens? That when your faith gets weaker and your marriage deteriorates, like Proverbs 2 says, that sets the stage for committing adultery. Now, here's the danger. The danger is someone says, you know what, that will never happen to me. That will never happen to me. I would never do that. Here's what the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Blessed for let him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Mother, you think you stand? If you think you would never do that, you need to take heed lest you fall. That's what he makes an observation. He listens a great deal on affairs and having extramarital affairs. He's a professional. He needs an observation. It became very clear early in my counseling experience that affairs were much more common than I ever imagined. But now after years of marriage counseling, I've come to realize that almost everyone, given the right conditions, would have an affair. At first, I want to disagree with that. The more I read that, the more I think about that, I think he's right. Given the right conditions, almost anyone, any one of us, given the right conditions, would have an affair. Let your faith deteriorate, let your marriage deteriorate. And you're set in the stage to have an extramarital affair. That happens. Here's a man who let his faith get weaker. Let me describe a real case of a brother that I knew and I dealt with and was very close in my relationship with. He, over a period of time, began, as we were recycling some Bible class material, that he's going through some material studies before, he later admitted that I let up on my study because I thought I've already studied this, and so I quit studying about a year and a half ago, he said. I just quit studying. Now, I'd go to class and I'd read the verses, but I didn't make preparation and I didn't study like I used to. And I quit praying as well. And his faith deteriorated. And then, because of some things going on in the marriage relationship, because they were involved in trying to do some things that demanded a lot of time on his wife and his business demanded a lot of his time, they neglected each other. The marriage deteriorated. And then at the same time, he's going through some problems of having a midlife crisis. In other words, he was having a hard time with transition, having a son growing up, moving away from the home. He's having a hard time dealing with the fact his business is not where he thought it ought to be. Physically, he's not able to do what he wants to do. And you begin to couple all that together, and then someone begins to show him some attention that builds his ego, and she begins to flirt with him. All of that sets the stage, and he did commit adultery. That's happened time and again. And that situation has been compounded all across the country among brethren, where the man let his faith get weaker, his marriage deteriorated, he's going through some real challenges, and he's looking for that excitement we described a moment ago, and then she comes along, she gives him some attention, she builds his ego, she flirts with him, and that sets the stage for committing adultery. Now let's spend the rest of our time this evening talking about answers and what I do to prevent that problem. I've described some challenges he's going through, the causes of extramarital affairs. What can a man do to prevent those problems happening in his life? And I realize many of us present either may not be yet to the point of midlife years or may be beyond those. What can I do to help other people go through that? What can I sit down and talk to them about? What are some biblical principles I can share with my children and my grandchildren to keep them from going through that? Let's consider some things. Here's the first thing you can do. First of all, work daily to build your faith. If a weak faith is at the root of the cause, then working daily to build my faith is going to be part of the answer. Here's something we can do. Two simple things. Study. Remember I said a moment ago, every person that I've ever known who's had an extramarital affair tells me they quit both of those sometime before they ever had this affair. So what can I do to help me go through a midlife challenge and prevent me from having adultery? I tell what I can do. I can spend time studying and studying and studying because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Before I study, the stronger my faith. I need to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So if I'm diligently studying and building my faith and praying diligently, my faith will be strong. People with strong faith don't have it. Well, here's something else I can do. Don't neglect the marriage relationship. Whatever you do, don't neglect the marriage relationship. And the reason being that you're to be glued or cleaved to your mate. That word cleave comes from the word call. It has to do with glue being welded or joined. Pieces of metal, so like that, per se. Like welding two pieces of metal together. You be cleaving to your mate. You be glued to your mate. Matthew chapter 19. Take time for each other. Redeem the time. Ephesians 5:16 says, I mean to make wise use of your time. Part of redeeming the time is make sure you've got time for your husband and your wife. No matter what else has to be neglected, whatever else goes undone, make sure you make time for your husband and for your wife. Don't neglect your mate. Don't neglect your marriage relationship. Share your life. Communicate with each other. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. You keep this unless there's communication. Giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being an heir together of the grace of life, that your prayer be not hindered. It might quote from Hardy once again. He said, when you stop to think about it, privacy isn't something that improves things. Some people have discussed it. Some counselors say that you need to be private and kind of spend time away from one another and still improve your relationship. It's honesty and openness that improves marriage. More information to about each other's thoughts and activities that you need to demonstrate one another's needs and resolve conflict. Privacy actually blocks access to important information and ultimately leads to marital failure. You see, the couples that I've been that have had extramarital affairs, long before that they quit communicating with each other. So what can I do to prevent that? Don't just have a marriage shit. Here's the third thing. Remember the man who's upset because he hasn't reached his goals? Or he's with them and he's frustrated because there's nothing else to do now? That's because his goals were in the wrong place. So what a man needs to do to prevent that from happening is goals to emphasize the spiritual. Our goals don't need to be physical and material. By saying it's wrong to have a goal, but I want to have a successful career. But our greatest emphasis needs to be on the spiritual. That's what's left in life. We've got to love is to serve God. God, and keep his commandments, but this is the whole of man. This is what makes man what God designed him to be. You're doing that, and you haven't reached your physical goals, and your business deteriorates, and even compromised costs are so big, you're fulfilling your goals, because your goals are spiritual. We set your goals for the spiritual. But spiritual matters first, seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to be strong in my faith and keep my family together. I might even have to sell the business and get out to keep from going bankrupt, but I'm going to do that and keep my goals to be spiritual. Thirdly, understand that wrong goals destroy. Here was the story of the rich young ruler. My son, go sell off. Jesus told him to sell off at your house. He gave him to your in heaven and went away sorrowful for his next possession. He had wrong goals. Destroyed his life. Destroyed his spiritual relationship. Wrong goals will destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your faith. Here's something else. That learn to accept the changes of life. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12. The men that I have known who've gone through a period of their life where they can't handle getting older. I didn't say it was fun. When they reach the point they just can't handle, the body changes. It's because they're lacking in their faith. Because if they believe the Bible, and they understand the Bible, and they understand God's plan and how things work, the getting older is just part of God's life. That's just part of life, aging. Then Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, remember now the Creator in the days of your youth. For the difficult days come in the years from now when you say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, you serve God while you're young because when days get older, you get older, it may not be easy. What do you mean? Why in verse 3? Today, when the keepers of the house tremble, may reach a point and begin to shake and tremble because of age. And verse 3 goes on to say, when the grinders cease because they're few, and you lose your faith. When those who look through the windows grow down, you have to put the brain glass, then bifold, then trifold. I have to start having cataracts removed. That day's coming. What else is there? When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound is crying in the low, you begin to lose your hearing. The sound's coming when the one rises at the sound of a bird. You can't sleep well. And the daughter of the music are falling into the voice. When they're afraid of height and the terrors of the way, I mean, things scare them now that used to. Common everyday is their approach. When the almond tree blossoms, that's referring to the very understand that. My faith is strong. But I know the time's coming when my body's going to change. That shouldn't shake my faith. That shouldn't shatter my faith. This shouldn't make me decide I'm going to run off and look for excitement and have an affair because my body's changing. It happens. There's something else I need to learn to accept. That is, children growing up is going to happen. That's just the way it happens. One generation comes and another generation goes. Children are going to grow up, go off to college, going to move away from home, going to have an empty nest. That shouldn't shatter my faith. So understand what the Ecclesiastes is saying. I shouldn't shout in my face. What can we prevent this problem? Work daily to build my faith. Don't neglect the marriage. Go emphasize the spiritual and learn to accept the changes of life. I won't read all this quotation. I find this quotation quite interesting. This is that Dr. Hugh Bethel believes that there is no such thing as midlife crisis. Without reading all the quotation, basically what he says is that there are times when men go through changes of life, and it's a period of time of adjustment for men, he said. It's really just a matter of time for adjustment. It's not really a crisis we're going through. He said, I think we're over, that we're running in danger of medicalizing all these problems for men, thinking we need to give them more hormones to make changes in the life when we just need to understand it's just the process of getting older. Thank you, perhaps you may have we need to understand why. The last thing I want to mention is watch for the pitfalls that lead to adultery. Open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Let's spend a little time there in the lesson of Eden. Do you realize the book of Proverbs does not say, don't commit adultery? about that, but it says the things that lead to it. For the things that lead up to it, so that you stop it at the point of adultery. It's a little late if you're ready to commit the act of adultery. If you're ready to commit the sin of fornication, and you try to stop it at the point, you start it back here much earlier. So watching for the things that lead. And the Proverbs writer is quite interesting. Notice in Proverbs 6 and verse 25. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. The chapters go together. Reason with that. Let's notice something. Proverbs 6. What's one of the pitfalls? Well, I need to understand that we often fantasize. Don't lust. Don't fantasize. Proverbs 6, 25. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Remember, all three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7, is warning about the strange woman, the harlot. Don't have anything to do with her. Here's what will lead to you having adultery. The lusting and fantasizing. Don't do that. Watch for that pitfall. Another thing. Chapter 7 and verse 10. Understand the tools that will be used to ensnare you, like the attire of a harlot. I don't know if you ever noticed on television that in our area, sometimes they'll have a big arrest of a bunch of prostitutes in a certain area of Nashville, Tennessee. And as they're rounding them up, and you see them on TV arresting them, they're all dressed in very provocative attire. It's called advertising. There is an attire. There are tools that are used to ensnare you, one of which is the attire of them. It could be a street walker that does that. It might be a co-worker in the office. It might be a neighbor. It might even be a relative. Somebody's trying to snare you by the tools that they're using. There's something else. Notice, watch for the flirting. Back to Proverbs 6, verse 24 and 25. To keep you from the evil woman and from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Notice her flirting. She's going to flatter you. She's going to tell you what a great man you are. And how the woman is married to you must be some lucky woman to be married to you. Boy, she must be something else. Verse 25. Do not let lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. She can say more with those eyes than she can say with her lips. And she flirts with those eyes. Look at verse 21 of chapter 7. And with her enticing speech, she causes him to yield, and with her flattering lips, she seduces him. And so she looks at him with her flirting eyes, and she says things to him that builds his ego and makes him think he's a macho. Watch for that flirting. Here's something else. Chapter 7:15. Remember, the seducer will lie. The person who will commit the sin of a seducer is a person who will lie. Remember, this is a harlot. And she runs out of the street, and here's what she says in verse 15. I came out to meet you and diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. You know what she's saying? You're the only one for me. I've been looking for you all my life. She's lying through her teeth. Because she's a harlot, she would have taken any man that came along. If he ran off, the next one is the man she's looking for. And if he ran off, the next one is the man she's looking for. She'll lie to you. And she'll tell you things that she wants you to think are true. To break you down. This one. Don't play your fire. That is this warning about the harlot is to move your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't play with fire. How many men I have known who have been and they just keep going back near the door of her house. It might be in the office where he keeps going back her feet. It might be on his route that he runs and he keeps going by her place of business. It might be that he keeps going to her house. It might be that he keeps calling her on the phone. The writer said, don't go near the door of her house. We'll keep away far from her. Get away as far from her as you can. Don't let the fire. And then one last thing. We noticed this morning that when you begin to let the pitfalls keep creeping in, and you start lusting and fantasizing, and you pay no attention at first to the fact that this is the main thing. You let it happen down with that flirting. You listen to those lies. You play with fire. The opportunity and the occasion will come. Chapter 7, verse 19, this morning. Proverbs 7, verse 19. She says, my husband is not at home. He's on a long journey. taken a bag of money with him to come home on an appointed day. We will not get caught. He won't come in and catch us. Here is in here 15. That happens because his faith got weaker and his marriage deteriorated. He didn't pay attention to these pitfalls, and now he's ready to commit. Can you prevent that? I see how you can prevent it. First thing is building your faith. Don't neglect it. Emphasize the spiritual in your goals. Learn to accept that Jesus is alive, and then watch for these pitfalls and avoid them. Way forward. Challenge of a midlife crisis. So a challenge is of a midlife. We've seen the causes of extramarital affair, two root causes. And then we see what we can do to prevent the problem. What's the answer to the problem? There is, you just listen. We'll prevent that from happening in our lives. Perhaps you have someone in your circle of influence. If you might some point, going through a midlife crisis, take these principles and talk to them. Help them with that to prevent them from going to something that will restore their lives and their souls in eternity. There may be one or more present. Not a Christian, is not a child of God. But you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, which you repent of your sins, and acknowledge your faith in Christ. And you're buried in the waters of baptism. If you're subject, would you come while you stand and while you stand?